Hi, I'm Sharad Kutan, and welcome to Let's Talk, the show that tries to bring you some of the most important conversations of the day. And what could be more important than personal development and transformation? And to help me in that conversation, I have Michael Sujish. He is the author of this book. It's a very handsome copy. It's Hearts Turn, Sinners, Seekers, Saints, and the Road to Redemption. Now, thank you so much, Michael, for joining me. You're here in Malaysia to promote the book and also a previous book that you have called Signs on the Horizons, right?
That's right.
Right. So, but let's talk about you first before we get to this book. And
my least favorite subject.
Is it really?
Seriously.
Most people like to talk about themselves and their personal stories.
I'm not a big fan of that. But
okay,
let's go ahead. No, that's all right.
Okay, let's talk about it. Yeah, so you're Californian and you grew up during the heyday of the 60s. One thinks of the counterculture and New Age religions.
That's right.
You grew up in a family that was not Muslim, but you converted to Islam in the 60s. Is that correct?
No, actually, ultimately in 1972.
Right, 1972.
So I went through I went through university, and then I was for a brief period of time I was a professional actor in Hollywood, and I absolutely hated the whole business. I loved the theater and the artistry of the theater, but I discovered to my dismay that I really loathed show business with agents and auditions and the insecurity of it. So I became very disillusioned very quickly, and that coincided with a period in my life when and I detail some of this in the book in Hearts Turn, because there are stories of how people move from one state of mind to another state of mind, and in my case, it actually revolved around the theater, around acting, because any actor, a good actor, will tell you, or they won't tell you, they keep this as kind of a secret. But one of the things that addicts an actor to the profession is this moment when you rehearse and rehearse and you repeat and you go over and over and over a character, and you don't have it, and then suddenly you become it. You become the character.
You inhabit the character,
and it's a moment. It's really satisfying. You know, it's fantastic, and I think it's something that actors experience from time to time, and when they do, it keeps them in the game, I think. And I understood this, and this idea of repetition. So what struck me I was exposed to writings about Sufism, and the central act of the Sufis, and in fact, in every spiritual path, in Hinduism, in Buddhism, Christian of certain forms of Christianity, is the rosary, or is the repetition of names. And somehow this really struck a chord with me, this idea that if you repeat something over and over and over again, you will take on this quality. And I began.
So this is kind of a meditation, was it?
It was the repetition of names. When you say la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, over and over again, and because I had started to have a real problem with the theater or with acting, because you know the great roles in theater, I always wanted to play Iago, you know,
in Othello.
Fantastic, yes, a fantastic character, but utterly evil, you know, a terrible. So you have to contemplate those qualities and take on those qualities. To play a character like that, or Macbeth, or you know, all the great characters, and I had this concern that you know, what am I doing? I'm invoking something that's very dark, and so the idea that you invoke something that actually brings light into the heart really, really struck a chord with me somehow, and that really is what propelled me on a search.
And that happened in the early 70s.
That happened in the early 70s.
Now, one of the things that struck me in reading your biography was that you travel a lot. And you know, you spent a considerable amount of time in India. You wrote a book called Palaces of India. I mean, and this idea of kind of your curiosity about the world, where did that come from? Is it part of your growing up in a state like California, or being in the U.S., or was it just the world?
It's funny. You know, I'm from a town called Santa Barbara. Santa Barbara is the place that anyone who's made it wants to live in, and I couldn't wait to get out of there. You know, so I think it's a natural thing for people to want to see the world when they're young. And I resettled in Saudi Arabia. My first wife was a Saudi. And so I lived there for 23 years. And I settled there mainly because I wanted to be in proximity to people of great spirituality, and I knew they converged on Mecca. So I lived in Mecca for a long time.
And you wrote a book called Living in Mecca as a children's book.
It was a children's book a long, long time ago. I was commissioned to write that and it was a nice experience.
And we would think of Saudi Arabia, the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, as being quite the opposite of California. Or, you know, if you think of California as freewheeling kind of options that lay
absolutely
out for Saudi wouldn't be the opposite.
Total diametric opposite of California. And, at that time, which was the early, when I settled in Saudi Arabia, it was, I think, 1980, people were still relatively unsophisticated. They hadn't traveled the way Saudis now have traveled everywhere and gone everywhere. So there was this fascination with, you know, the West that people had. And so it was an interesting period because it was the boom period. And so we settled there, and I lived there for 23 years.
And your dream of being in close proximity with people of great spirituality, of knowledge, was that fulfilled?
It was. I mean, it's one of these places where you see. And the first book that I wrote, Signs on the Horizons, is about those kinds of experiences, not just in Saudi Arabia, but other places. Because I found that sitting in proximity to these kinds of people, what the quality they have, people who haven't had this experience, they may fantasize about what people like that are, that they're mythological figures, or they're powerful, or they can read your mind, or whatever. You know, there are all these fantasies about this. But the thing that distinguishes them is they don't have ego. Their ego is gone. In other words, they don't get upset. They're not pretending to be peaceful. They really are. They're kind. They're thinking of others all the time. And when you sit with people like that, it changes you. And it had a huge impact on me. I mean, the first time I had this experience was in Morocco. I met people who had they were extremely pure and spiritual. And the first person I ever met was a man named Mouli Abul Qasim. And he was one of the most beautiful, physically beautiful people that I'd ever seen in my life. And I remember, you know, going around a circle to shake hands with people. And he looked up. And when he looked up, I nearly lost consciousness. I nearly fainted. He was so luminous, this face. And I thought, whoa, you know, what is that? You know, what's going on? So these people have a transformative impact on just sitting, you know, sitting with them.
And this is essentially within the tradition of Islam, which itself is quite diverse, isn't it?
Yes.
I mean, did you find yourself gravitating to one end or one part of the spectrum in terms of the interpretation?
I mean, I came to Islam through an interest in tasawwuf, an interest in Sufism, which is often categorized as something separate from Islam, but it's not. Sufism is the practice and the methodology of the way of ihsan, which is translated as excellence, but it's the spiritual dimension of Islam itself. And in at that level, it's very similar to, you can find similarities in all the different paths in Hinduism, in in the Tao, in Taoism, in Buddhism, because it's about the purification of the heart. And so we have, you know, there's a lot of similarities and complementarities in that. So I came to Islam through Sufism, and I didn't have an experience of anything other than that. So all the things that we see in the headlines and the news are very alien to me. You know, although I did live in Saudi Arabia and I saw that side of things, I didn't really participate in that.
Right. Okay, we'll take a short break.
Sure.
We'll be back with more. Stay tuned to Let's Talk. Welcome back to Let's Talk. I'm Shaurya Kutin. My guest, Michael Sujic, is the author of this book, Heart's Turn, Sinners, Seekers, Saints, and the Road to Redemption. Now, redemption's a heavy word. It's a complex word, a word that also, I guess, in many ways, is central to a literary imagination. Characters right. redeem themselves, go through struggles and so on. Tell us, what does redemption mean for you?
Well, what I mean by that is that people, particularly in these days, but throughout history, people have run into sort of brick walls of doubt and confusion, and they maybe and today many people have no spiritual path, they have no orientation. Everything is externalized. We live in an externalized world, so people don't have any kind of interior reality. And I'll give you an example of my hometown again, Santa Barbara. It's a beautiful, beautiful town. It's where, if you've made it, that's where you want to end up. It's one of these places. And everybody in it, and I'm making a terrible generalization, is like miserable. You know, and I asked my daughter who lives there, I said, what's wrong? You know, why is that? She said, I don't know. Everybody is unhappy. Well, I think that the reason is that in that part of the world, in particularly in the West, everything has been externalized. You know, what do you do? What have you achieved? How much money do you have? What kind of car are you driving? What kind of house is your house? And the people are conditioned to that. And they're also conditioned to building up their ego to be great. And the end result of this is deep confusion. And the reason that I wrote the book in the first place is because I noticed that young people that I met on the previous book tours had this deep lack of confidence and insecurity. And part of it is because of what's been happening since 9/11 and all of the atrocities and horrors that we see, you know, in the headlines and on television and so on. But part of it is that they don't know where they're headed. They're not going anywhere. They're just, you know, trying to make their way in the world. So they feel that they're sinners and that they're the ones who sort of have some kind of conscience about what they're doing. So the idea of redemption is that the word that is used for repentance in Arabic is tawbah, and repentance has this kind of puritanical finality in it, you know, like repent of your sins and that's it. But in fact, in Arabic, tawbah means to turn or return. So it's a dynamic word. And it's something, it's actually an interior dynamic that is the absolute prerequisite for following a spiritual path. And the idea is that your heart is turning all the time. Everybody sins. The Prophet Muhammad said, if you did not sin, God would replace you with the people who sinned so that they can make tawbah, they can turn and ask forgiveness and God will forgive them. This is part of the sort of the transaction, is this constant turning. And I think you'll find this in every spiritual tradition. I don't think that it's unique to Islam, but the idea, so I wanted to clarify this because people, and you know, according to the Sufis, everybody sins, even a saint. But the sins of a saint are different than the sins of an ordinary person. And the sins of a saint would be forgetting God for a second. You know, I mean, wow. But they have to make tawbah. They have to repent. They have to turn. It's not it's a different quality than.
This is very interesting for me because it seems that you're kind of writing this for a generation perhaps facing a lot of crisis. I mean, there's populism around the world that you know, people want to make countries great again, whether it's America or India or China. All of them now touting a kind of populist message, and that seems that's about filling the inside that's empty. It seems. I mean, do you ever feel that you're writing for a shrinking audience? Because clearly, this is not an you know, it's not a it's not a quick fix. It's not like a sugar rush.
It's not Harry Potter. I could tell you that.
Okay, but you still want people to buy the book. But
tell me, of course.
Tell me about this. You know, you as a writer, somebody who puts things out, you're not just experiencing it for yourself. What do you hope will be achieved? I mean, reading this book, what do you think these stories will do?
Well, the first book I wrote, I had no idea what the response would be. It was about, and it was a kind of a memoir of my encounters with saints, with living saints, and I had no idea what the response was. And I said to a friend of mine, you know, if one person benefits from this, it will have been worth it. And a friend of mine is from the royal family in one of the Gulf states, and her mother was dying. She had cancer, and she had it for very many years. And my friend told me that her mother insisted that she read from my book every night before she slept. And I said, okay, you know, mission accomplished. You know, that was good. And the same thing here. These are, by the way, the stories in this book are fun to read. They're not dour or pietistic. The first story is about someone who was an atheist. He was a Marxist. He was a playboy. He was a beatnik. He was utterly degenerate, and he went through all these different phases. And
sounds like
and
fun.
He became, yeah, well, if, you know, because this book is selling, lots of people are buying this book. And I realized that sinning sells, you know, a little bit. People like to read about that.
Well, they can relate to it. Right?
Exactly. That's the idea behind it. And that's really is to give people hope. And people who are interested in changing and they feel that they've done something wrong. I mean, you find young Muslims, because they've been also painted in the public space, they've been painted as fanatics and you know, unredeemable. And things, you know, what I understand is in some Muslim countries, atheism is on the rise. People look at the formal religion and they say, well, if this is it, I don't believe in it. You know, because of the way it's preached and the way it's practiced. So this is an attempt to kind of show people, and particularly young people, that you know that they're not doomed to perdition, and that there is hope that you can have a good life, you can have a full life, and you have access to the kind of tools, the spiritual tools that you need to be happy, because a lot of people are unhappy because they have no inner life, and they have everything outside. There's a wonderful film by a filmmaker whose name escapes me now, but he was very successful with the Jim Carrey comedies and so on. It's called I Am, and it's worth anyone seeing it. And it's about this whole issue. He had everything in the world. He had an accident on his bicycle, had a concussion, and you know, he completely changed his life. And he made this film to explore what life is really about. And in one scene, he shows his huge estate. And he said, when I walked through the doors, I looked around and I thought, I'm not any happier, you know. And people, we're geared to that, you know. We're conditioned to think that that's the benchmark for life is material success.
Right.
And it's not the only thing.
And it's not the only thing. Mm. Absolutely. We're going to be back with more. Stay tuned to Let's Talk. Welcome back to Let's Talk. I'm Sharan, with me, Michael. Michael, because he's the author of this book. We're talking about transformations. You talked about turning. A lot of the discussion in Malaysia, at least, when it comes to religion, is conversion. Mm-hmm. And there seems to be a struggle to get more numbers for your religious institution. You know, whether it's Islam or Christianity, whatever, everybody's fighting for converts to their religion. Is conversion the end game for spirituality, for the kind of worldview that you advocate through your stories?
Well, conversion is part of spirituality. It was part of Christianity, for example, at the beginning of Christianity. It certainly, I mean, all of the companions of the Prophet were converts. So conversion is part of that. But I think the word itself is loaded, because you think that someone's being sort of forced to change, and it's really a recognition of something that's true. And conversion is, it's not the end game, it's the beginning. I'm working on another book with a colleague of mine, and the working title, which I like at the moment anyway, I might not use it, is called Now What?
And
that's
what?
It. Now what? And this is what happens. People like, okay, they become Muslim. Now what? You know, what do I do now? What happens next? Because these things are all action oriented. You know, this process is, it's all about action. And one of the great saints that I was able to sit with in Morocco, he said, the sickness of the human heart is, what shall I do?
You know. Why is that a sickness? It's a seeking, isn't it?
Haven't you ever experienced that, where you suddenly you don't know what to do, and you feel unsettled, and you feel, until you get the solution,
you find, figure out every day.
Exactly. So there's that. That's exactly the thing. And people who don't know what to do. So spirituality is, in fact, what you do. This is what you do. You get up in the morning. You pray. You put your head on the ground. Or you meditate, depending on which faith you're in, or you do rosary, you're doing something. You give food to the poor. You fast. These are all actions, and people have sort of lost the sense of that, or they turn it into some sort of mechanical, rote exercise with no substance. So, anyway, we're working on this idea.
Is that now. Because you feel there's a need for people to kind of have that answered? The what next?
Yes. I mean, it's based upon encounters with young people who I have six children, and they all have issues. You know, they all have things. They're working in the world. They're raising kids. And what do I do now? You know, they really don't know what to do. You know, other than to do their work and come home, but then there can be a gaping hole in someone's being.
Well, I understand you live in Istanbul, in Turkey now. And does that, and locating yourself there rather than back in Santa Barbara, because you're clearly successful, and you know, as you said, successful people gravitate to.
I'm not that successful. I'm not that successful.
What kind of perspective do you have that comes from locating yourself in that part of the world? I mean, you lived in the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia for a long time, several decades, you said. Now you're in Turkey. You look out at the world. There's a lot of politics around you. Is your response to the politics of the day more politics, or is it something else?
No, it's turning away from all that. I think that it's, I don't think it's fruitful. Of course, I'm an old guy now, so I don't get in, you know, I don't
not
have the energy.
Not compared to our prime minister, though. So,
yeah. No, but he's an exceptional person. I can't claim that kind of exceptionality, but
So not responding to the politics of the time, because religion, as you said, is enmeshed in politics today. It seems to be giving a lot of young people an idiom to act in the world, right?
Right.
And some of it is destructive.
Yeah.
You know, whether it's Hindu fundamentalism, Islamic fundamentalism, yeah. Christian fundamentalism, it all seems very negative and very destructive. Do you want to address that directly?
Yeah, well, I mean, what I tell audiences is that religion is about one thing only. It's only about one thing. It's not about identity. It's not about community. It's not about ethnicity. It's not about any of these things. It's about knowing God. That's what it's about. And if all religions understood their religion in that way and engaged in seeking knowledge of God, there would be no conflict whatsoever because we'd all be on the same thing. I think it's great. If you're practicing a religion, do it. And, you know, God bless you for that. You know, I was many, many years ago, I was in London, and I think I was wearing a turban or something. Back in those days, I did stuff like that. And a little old lady came up to me, and she said, "I don't know what you believe in, son, but I'm glad you believe in something," you know. And I thought that was so sweet, because really belief, everyone believes in something. Atheists are believers. They just believe there's no God. And a friend of mine said to someone who said, "Well, I don't believe in God," he said, "Well, I don't believe in the God you don't believe in either," you know. I mean, we're all in the same boat. We're all alive and we will all die. And the world is passing away. And why are we fighting each other? For what reason?
Thank you so much. Unfortunately, time is passing us as
I
well.
I get it.
It's been wonderful talking to you.
Thank you.
I've been speaking to Michael Sujic. He is the author of this book, A Heart's Turn, Sinners, Seekers, Saints, and the Road to Redemption. He's in town on a book tour. That's all we have for Let's Talk today. I'm Sharad Kutan, only for Astro One.
Thank you,
sir. Thank you very much.